Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, The Spirit Gives Utterance, from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, continuing the Acts series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
It has been said that communication is one of the biggest things needed within any relationship. You know, misunderstandings constrain relationships, cause conflict, damage trust, and lead to poor decision making. Misunderstandings can cause us to miss opportunities and severely impact a team. Some miscommunication happens because we hear something that was not said. Let me give you an example that happened just this very morning. Austin was out in the foyer and he said, I need to go change my suit to sell tickets at the Welcome Center. To which I said, what? You're going to change into a suit to sell tickets? What are you talking about? And he said, no, Rich, you're getting old. What I said was I need to find Sue to get some change. I went to high school in the 80s where we listened to music with headphones at 12. And so sometimes you have to repeat things to me. But misunderstandings can happen from distractions or background noise or mumblings or misinterpretations. And again, they can cause huge problems within relationships. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts. Believe it or not, we're finally in chapter 2 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. As you're turning there, let's talk about last week. Last week, we learned how the disciples decided that they needed a 12th apostle. Because Judas Iscariot is now gone. Remember, Judas had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and then he went and hung himself once he saw what happened with Jesus. So Peter stood up, and he said, we need a 12th apostle. And here's the qualifications for that 12th apostle. They had to be with Jesus through his whole earthly ministry, beginning with John's baptism. They had to see the resurrection of Christ. And then finally, they had to see the ascension of Christ as well. There's the prereqs. And remember, the apostles cast lots to try to make the decision who the 12th was. But we said that was the last time in Scripture that casting lots was used. And remember, it happened before they had the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But we said, if it was not God's will that Matthias be the 12th, God is sovereign. God is all powerful. He could have stopped that from happening anytime he wanted to. And then we ended, and by the way, if you weren't here, go back and listen to the practical steps that we ended with last week, telling us how to discern God's will for our life. We said that faithfulness and obedience is so important because what it demonstrates with our faithfulness and our obedience is that we trust the Lord. He is creator. I am not. And he has left us a guidebook. And by the way, if you follow his ways and not your own, it will lead to blessing. And so today, the portion of scripture that we're in the book of Acts will cover how the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. The promise from the Father that Jesus has been telling them about, telling them to wait, it happens. In our passage today. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, Pentecost. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So there are three main feasts or festivals that the Lord told the Israelites to celebrate every year. And I want to go over them kind of quickly. The first one is Passover. Passover is a holiday that celebrates how the Lord spared the firstborn of the Israelites when the plague of death happened in Egypt. Maybe you remember the narrative, how the Hebrews went down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. And it come to find out that the brothers had sold Joseph into slavery years before, and he ends up being number two in the whole kingdom, the most powerful nation in the world. He's number two. And so here's this famine. They find out Joseph's down there, and they go down to Egypt. But the Pharaoh, who knew Joseph, died. And when that happened, the new Pharaoh was scared of Israel because they were growing so big and so powerful that he was afraid that Israel was going to join their enemies and conquer them. And so this new Pharaoh puts all these burdens and commands on them. Well, they begin to cry out to the Lord. Isn't it ironic? When we need, we cry out to the Lord. We're silent when we don't need. That's a clue, by the way. Okay, so they begin to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord sends this guy named Moses down to Egypt with the command, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh, time and time again, hardened his heart against the Lord and refused to let Israel leave. So the Lord, in his grace and mercy, sends 10 plagues against them. Now, this guy is pretty stubborn because 10 plagues, you would think after one or two plagues, you'd get the message. But there's another clue for us as well. So plague after plague after plague, they kept hardening his heart. Finally, the 10th plague was Passover. Remember what that was. The Lord said, go out and take a spring lamb, slaughter it, take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts of the house. I'm going to send the angel of death over the land. Every house that has the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, I will pass over and not kill their firstborn. The houses who refuse, would not believe the Lord, I'm going to kill their firstborn animal and I'm going to kill their firstborn child as well. The Lord spared the children of Israel because of the blood of the lamb. There in your notes. So the holiday of Passover was celebrated to remember the children of Israel being freed from the slavery by the Lord. Now, there's something you should know about this holiday. When the Israelites ended up leaving, they left in such a hurry, they did not have time for the yeast to rise within the bread. And so God said, from that time on, whenever you celebrate this holiday, have bread without yeast in it. Why is that so important? Well, yeast or leaven within the Bible represents sin. So when you get all the way up to us Christ followers, two observations that I get from that holiday are this. When we accept the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our perfect substitute, our sin punishment is paid for and we escape death. And the next one is we are set free from the bondage of Egypt within our life. Remember, Egypt represents the world or the flesh. So we are set free. This is what Paul says in the New Testament to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5:6. He said, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so once we're saved, we're no longer slaves of sin. We still have choice, though. The second feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a harvest celebration. It's also known as the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Ingathering. This was such an important holiday for the Jews. Why? Because the Lord wanted them to live in booths for that time during that festival to remind them of their rebellion and their sin and how they were out in the desert living in these booths for 40 years. The Lord allowed them to remain because of their hardened hearts against Him. And then finally, the holiday that we are celebrating in this passage is Pentecost, which also happened at harvest. Remember last week we said there were 10 days between the ascension of Christ and the day of Pentecost, where the 120 followers who were in the upper room received the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 1 again. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Pentecost is actually a Greek name about a Jewish feast. Again, we find this in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. It was sometimes again called Feast of Harvest or Feast of Weeks. The feast was called Feast of Harvest because it was at the end of grain harvest. Feast of Weeks because, catch this, it was 7 weeks after Passover. Penti in Greek means 50. And there were 50 days between the holidays of Passover and Pentecost. There in your notes. The day of Pentecost celebrates the first fruits of the early spring harvest. Now as Christians, we are to give to the Lord of our first fruits of our time and our talents and our treasures. But this particular Pentecost was special. Why? It was actually the birthday of the early church. It was the birthday of the church. The disciples had received remission of their sins because of what Christ did on the cross. But on this day, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the church began. The church's birthday. You ever want to know when it is? It's very simple. It's Pentecost. Joel prophesied this in Joel 2:32. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What do I need to do? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. The day of Pentecost was a partial fulfillment of that prophecy out of Joel in the Old Testament. Remember what Jesus had told them earlier, Luke 24:49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." The day of Pentecost is also called the hub of the Bible, because at that hub, the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled and the pouring out of the Spirit in the church began. It is the hub of the Bible. Catch this, and this is so cool. There in your notes, on the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament, Israel received the law. On the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, the church received grace with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, how many of y'all want to live under the law? I mean, it was a taskmaster. It was tough. And yet, here at this Pentecost, the church received grace. John 1:17 says this, "For the law was given through Moses, but," my favorite word in all the Bible, "grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law was given through Moses, but Jesus brought grace and truth. And then notice what the Holy Spirit does. He enables these disciples to do ministry. Roman numeral 2 there in your notes. An early form of witnessing. Look at verse 2 with me. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What were the disciples speaking about? The wonderful works of God. They're preaching the gospel. Jesus died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And now you can be saved. The wonderful works of God. There in your notes, remember, Jesus had told his followers they would become witnesses of him. And here the Lord begins to use these people as loudspeakers of his grace and wonders. I want you to think for a minute who these guys are. If you ever felt unqualified, think about who these early apostles were. These are uneducated fishermen. This is a tax collector who used to stick his hand in the tax box and take some out for himself. This is a religious zealot who was religious, almost a cult member sort of thing. Think about that. Yet once filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin preaching the gospel. And people everywhere, of every tongue, tribe, and nation, are receiving Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit in them. R. Kent Hughes said this of Pentecost. It was the best attended of the great feast because traveling conditions at this time of year were the best. And so I began to think about this. How many people do you think were in Jerusalem that day? Now, it's not written the exact number, but we do have some clues. Listen to what the Jewish historian Josephus said about Passover during Nero's time. He said 2.7 million people were able to take Passover. So that doesn't include those who were not qualified. So there had to be over 3 million people during this Pentecost when the disciples begin speaking. Here's the thing. When used by the Spirit to speak for Him, we should know and be confident that the Holy Spirit will give us utterance of the things that we should say. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter who you are. If you have been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, He will use you. He's faithful. And all you got to do is depend upon Him. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 13:11. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. Catch this. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. What am I going to say if someone says, tell me about the hope you have in Christ, but I didn't go to seminary. Hey, here's a thought. Pray and ask the Lord through His Holy Spirit to give you utterance. And He promises He will do that. The Lord can use you regardless of your education, regardless how eloquent a speech. Think of Peter. I mean, that guy couldn't speak. And yet he preaches this first sermon and 3,000 people come to Christ. Here's the two things that are needed if you're going to hear the Lord speak. Ready? Two things. Number one there in your notes. An open heart, ready to receive a message from the Lord. And number two, a speaker who will allow the Lord to use them as a vessel. After every service, it never fails, somebody catches me after service and they say, you know, the Lord convicted me of this that you said in your sermon. And I have to sit there and scratch my head and say, man, I never said that in my sermon. Those words didn't come out of my mouth. Oh, you said this, you said that. No, that didn't happen. Let me tell you about the most memorable experience I have. A very close friend of mine was attending my church in Kansas. And I gave a message, and don't ask me what it was on because I don't have a clue. But when I got done with the message, he came up to me, and I mean, he is hot, red hot. And he said, how dare you? You've talked to my wife, and you preached on the very marital problems we are having in our house. How could you do that? And I said, I haven't talked to your wife in over a month. I have no idea what's happening in your house, nor do I want to know. I'm free Tuesday afternoons, by the way. There you go. Here's the only question. Do you have an open heart to hear from the Lord? He'll speak. You can sit there with your arms folded in your sin and say, you're not the boss of me. Okay. Open your heart and receive what the Lord has for you. When Jesus promised His followers that the Comforter would come, He also explained what the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be. And this is so cool. We don't have to guess. What is the Holy Spirit's ministry? He tells us. John 16:8. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. My mother used to think that was her job. A there in your notes. To convict the world of sin. Do you realize that you cannot authentically repent of your sin or seek forgiveness if you're not convicted of the Holy Spirit? The better saying is, why would you? If the Holy Spirit's not leading you to repent or be convicted of your sin, why would you go that route? Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That word all is pretty impressive because it means all. All have sinned, All have fallen short. There's no one in this room who stands any taller at the cross of Christ than everyone else in the room. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Some of us are prettier than others, and our sin looks more acceptable out there. But let me tell you something. Your sin, Jesus had to die for it, no matter how pretty you think it is. The Lord sent His Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and then reveal to us our need of a Savior. We all need. And the role, by the way, I don't care what some of these modern churches say, the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son, not to glorify Himself. His role is to glorify Jesus Christ. But there's another truth. As we say, you know, I really want my brother to be saved. I really want this to happen. Well, Jesus said in John 6:65 that no one can come to Him unless the Father draw him. You need the Lord involved. I cannot coerce, manipulate, beg, or argue anyone into the kingdom. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. He has to do it. And if He's not involved, it won't happen. All right. B, to convict the world of righteousness. You know, it was the Lord's plan to give us His righteousness through Jesus Christ. He wants to make us righteous through His Son. Okay, C, to convict the world of judgment. Before I can receive salvation, my sin, your sin, has to be judged. Okay, and let me explain that. My sin has to be judged. You see, God is a holy, almighty, unapproachable God. God cannot deny Himself by simply winking at our sin. You know, so many people, you know, why would God do this? God cannot just wink at our sin. There is a penalty for breaking His laws. And so there has to be a judgment for sin. And that's bad news. But God loves us. And with every bit of bad news, there's good news. Because this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to actually become sin for us. And catch this, in exchange, we become the righteousness of God in Him. Our sin has to be judged. So here it is. If you accept the free gift of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, your sin gets nailed on the cross of Calvary. It's judged. Eureka. But if you refuse to take the only way out of your sin, then someday you're going to stand before a holy God and have to give an account for your actions. That's going to be a sad day. I'm just here to tell you. You can accept what Jesus said, paid in full, or you can stand there for yourself. And then John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. D, there in your notes. The Holy Spirit leads into all truth. All truth. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Have you ever had a time where you've opened up the Bible and you've tried to discern exactly what it says? You've read the plain sense of Scripture in the New Testament and you're like, man, I'm not getting it. Well, here's a clue. Before you crack the Word of God open, ask His Spirit, who will guide you into all truth, to do just that. Lord, I need You. This is Your Word, and Your Word is truth, and You have a message for me today. I don't know about you, but there's been passages that I've read for like the 300th time, and all of a sudden something just jumps out off the page, and I'm like, whoa, I've read that before. But because of the Spirit-given utterance, now I get it. So if you have trouble, pray first. Seek Him and then trust Him. Acts chapter 2, here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit comes upon these disciples. Tongues of fire fall on them. And these same men who turned their back on Jesus just several days ago at the cross are now all of a sudden speaking languages they'd never heard of before. and they're bold soldiers for Christ. These other languages, think about who these guys are. Again, they're not educated men. Imagine this morning I come up and I preach a sermon perfectly in Portuguese. You'd have to say, that was the Holy Spirit, right? But here's these disciples. They're speaking, and people from all over the world are there in Jerusalem, 3 million of them, and they're hearing the gospel. All right, that brings up number three. The gospel was preached in many languages. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Again, day of Pentecost, and all of a sudden, they're all hearing. I don't know half of those nations that I just read off. If you do, see me afterwards, tell me where they are. But here's men from all over the world, people from all over the world, and these disciples, these uneducated disciples, are speaking in their language. Notice, devout men from every nation under heaven. People who converted to Judaism from all over the world would come and converge on Jerusalem for these special feasts. And so here they are from all over the world. And the crowds hear the sound of a rushing wind and the fire falling upon these guys. And they're like, what in the world is happening here? They're all confused. They're amazed. And they said, aren't all these who speak Galileans? There in your notes, Galileans were not known for being eloquent of speech. So the crowd began to realize that this was a word from God. John Stott said this, ever since the early church father commentators have seen the blessing of Pentecost be a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the Tower of Babel. Think about what happened at the Tower of Babel. They started worshiping false gods. And the Lord said, let's go down there and confuse the languages. Otherwise, they're going to try and be like God. And so God confused all the languages. And what John Stott is saying is Pentecost was a reversal of that curse where people heard the gospel in their own language. Here's what I gleaned from that. There's not a curse in the world that Jesus can't heal me from. You know, the curse of the father to the fifth generation sort of thing. Let me tell you, in Jesus, there is no curse. In Jesus, I've been set free. And I got eternal life. The curse that sin brought upon me was forgiven at Calvary. Now, you probably don't know this because it's not a well-known thing. The number one thing that Christians argue about is the gift of tongues, which to me is so crazy because Paul says it's the least of the gifts. Paul also says not all speak in tongues and all these different things. But we like to argue. Some people say the gift of tongues was a sign given to unbelievers to communicate the gospel back then. But once we've received the New Testament, the gift of tongues has ceased. Others say, yes, I agree with you. The gift of tongues was for non-believers back then, but today it can be used to communicate with God, and it's still a spiritual gift available for believers today. We'll learn more about the gift of tongues as we go through the book of Acts, but here's what I want to tell you. What we should glean from this passage is that the disciples spoke, and people from all these different language groups understood the gospel in a clear and powerful way. Whether they ceased or not has no relevance to today's passage, okay? Roman numeral 4, but listen to this one. Some mock when the Lord moves. Look at verse 13. It says, others mocking said, they're full of new wine, or they're drunk, basically. I want you to think back to the narrative of Nehemiah. Right after the Babylonian captivity, he became the cupbearer of the king of Persia. Remember, Persia had defeated Babylon while they were in captivity. And so now here's Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer to the king. And he heard that the city of Jerusalem was just shambles. And the wall was broken down. And so Nehemiah, first thing he did is he prayed to the Lord. And he repented of Israel's sins. And then he recalled that the Lord had promised to restore Israel after 70 years of captivity. So he kind of repeats God's promises to him. So Nehemiah goes to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia at that time, and he tells him the problem. My heart is sick over my town. Help me. And so the king not only says yes, he goes a step further and he gives him letters of authorization to go back and that people would have to help Nehemiah. Okay, pretty cool. So Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, gathers the people together. They start building the wall. Soon, just like always happens when a work of God's happening, enemies come in and they want to attack Israel. So Nehemiah assembles the people again, and this is what he does. He has Ezra break out the book of the law that they haven't heard in years and years and years and years, and has Ezra start reading from God's word. And then he reinstitutes the feast, and of course, the wall gets built. There are three types of people when God calls someone to do a work. Three types. There in your notes, number one. Some are moved to action by a need being revealed. Nehemiah heard of the destruction and the captivity of the Jews, and he mourned over the loss. What I want you to notice is that Nehemiah didn't wallow in self-pity. He didn't go gossip about it with three other church members to find out what they should do. But instead, he prayed and he asked God to move. All right, number two. Some catch the vision and join in. Here's the thing. The person that God has laid that vision and that burden on their heart, and that person has fasted and prayed and sought God's face, that person who got the vision should then share it with the rest of the folks. This is what I feel God is leading us into. Have you ever been to a church that just, it was so obvious that God was moving in a mighty way in that place? And you thought, wow, I want to be a part of that. Well, let me tell you that nothing of significance for the Lord will be done without God placing a vision on a person's heart and that person sharing and then people praying and seeking God's face and God's power to get that vision done. Here's what I would say, Living Faith Fellowship. It's time for us to get busy with God's vision. Whatever that looks like, whatever God has for us, it's time. Dr. Michael Youssef said this, the key to recognizing and fulfilling God's vision is simple. We see a need set before us and we meet the need. God has promised to give us everything we need in order to meet that need through his power. Here it is. We surrender. We trust. We submit. God, I don't know how you're going to do this God-sized thing. It is way too big. God can move in his own way, and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or imagine in Christ. How's God going to do it? Because he's God. How's God going to get the money? Because he's God. And by the way, it's so awesome to rest in that fact that if God puts a vision on our hearts, he's going to do it. Who's going to do it? He's going to do it. And all we have to do is trust and obey, for that's the only way to be happy in Jesus. Amen. Trust and obey. But then there's a third set of people, number three there in your notes. Some people see the Lord moving and they doubt or ridicule him and his people. Like the people in Nehemiah, here in the book of Acts chapter 2, you have enemies of the Lord that ridicule the work of God. Imagine hearing this. And I know there's some carnival acts in churches sometimes and all that sort of thing. But imagine being in Jerusalem that day and watching all these followers of Christ speaking, and everyone's hearing the gospel in their own language, how could you stand by and go, oh, that's fake? Come on. Really? But they mocked not only the people, but here's the problem, is they mocked God. That's the real problem. They didn't only question the ability of the people, they questioned the ability of the Lord himself. Can I just tell you that discouragement is such an evil thing within the church? Because discouragement is the polar opposite of faith. Faith trusts, faith believes, faith listens, faith surrenders and submits. But discouragement will ruin a vision every day of the week. And the Lord is faithful. Discouragement believes the worst about a situation, where faith believes the best about what God is doing. So let's go to a conclusion this morning. Again, the Holy Spirit comes upon these believers for the first time, day of Pentecost. But can I tell you that the Holy Spirit doesn't stop just coming upon you at salvation? The Holy Spirit's going to work through you every day that you'll let him, that you'll submit to him. First, the Holy Spirit adds you to the body of Christ as a member. But then as you grow in your faith, he's going to give you power to do great and mighty things for the kingdom. He's going to give you power to live, power for discernment, power for learning and comfort in this world, as well as, by the way, power to stop living in your sin. You know, he's called the counselor in John chapter 14, which is the Greek word paraclete, paraclete, the comforter. It describes someone who comes alongside of us and brings us comfort in this lost and hurting world, to counsel and to guide. Let me tell you a few things as we close, what the Holy Spirit will do in your life as you surrender. First, we become more Christ-like every day. We become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit isn't giving you that power to then live for self. He's giving you power to live more like Christ. He will guide you into all truth. He will assist us as we pray, which is awesome, because there's times that we don't even know how to pray, and the Holy Spirit will do it for you. He does give us spiritual gifts, and then he empowers us to be a witness for him. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18 commanded believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled in Ephesians 5:18 means controlled by. So you take that thought. Paul says, be controlled by the Spirit. And then Paul gives you what the opposite looks like in Galatians 5:16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, catch this, you're not under the law. So if you walk in the Spirit, it is impossible to fulfill the lust of the flesh. When a believer does something empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's never forced. We don't have to grunt and moan to make it happen. It's just freedom, and it happens because God is so good. He'll bring it to fulfillment. He'll give us fruit. And so here's my question, and I have to ask myself this moment by moment, every day of my walk, Rich, who are you surrendered to? To the Spirit or to the flesh? Because here's a little bit of bad news. I'm doing really well. Surrender to the Spirit, and then I get out of bed. Moment by moment, it's a choice to die to my flesh and live for the Spirit. It's moment by moment. The question is, are you open to hearing his voice today? You know, so many times God will say something to our hearts and we'll hear it and we're like, but I don't like that, so that must not be from the Lord. Because I don't like that. Let me tell you something, usually you won't like it at first, because the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another and they war each other. When you walk according to the flesh, there's bondage. You're in bondage to sin, but when you walk according to the Spirit, there's freedom. You know, St. Francis said, preach the gospel And when necessary, use words. What does that say about our lifestyle to a lost and broken world? Preach the gospel. When necessary, use words. There in your notes, Jesus promised his followers the Comforter would come, and now we can walk in the Spirit and share his love with others as he gives utterance. Here's the quote I want to end with. I read this somewhere. It says, speaking for God is the act of conveying God's truth through words, but it can also refer to a way of communicating with God through prayer. It's so neat that God said he has given us all we need for life and godliness. And I've walked with the Lord long enough to realize that sometimes I think I'm smarter than God. I wouldn't say those words out loud because I don't want lightning to come through the roof and just drop me where I stand. But there are times by my actions and by the decisions I make that I'm actually telling God, you're not the boss of me. I know better than you. And that road never leads to anything good. Never. But the other thing about my God that's so cool is that no matter where I've gone, no matter what turn I've taken the wrong exit. GPS says turn around. God's right there. As soon as I turn around, he's right there. I don't have to go searching because he loves me that much. So I would say then, walk in the Spirit and you won't be able to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh lead to bondage. Just see how it's working out for you. But walking in the Spirit leads to freedom and peace and love and all those things.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, The Spirit Gives Utterance, from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, continuing the Acts series. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find our resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.